message, I believe, from the Lord. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 4, he says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" This is a constant issue with them. Who's the greatest? Notice it's the disciples. These are 12 people he's going to commit everything to. And yet, even at this point, they're still arguing among themselves who's the greatest. See, that's what Christian discipleship is all about. Burning out the worldliness that's in us. And a lot of times it doesn't go away very fast. It takes a lot of repetition, okay? That's why do not be weary of well-doing. Keep going to church, keep seeking God, keep praying, keep confessing your sins. Never tire of that. We're in a process called discipleship. And look at our Lord's disciples. This is the 12 that he was going to commit the whole church to. And yet they're fighting over who's the greatest. Now that is sheer worldliness, okay? And that's also sophistication. And that's also an adult situation, I should say. Look at Jesus said, he called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." That is a very serious verse here. First of all, he's telling his disciples that you have yet to be converted. Someone says, "I was converted in 1977. Is that all? I'm always under a conversion process because there's so much about me that still needs to come bend under the truth, to be straightened out. There's a lot about me still yet to be straightened out. Conversion is ongoing." He says, look, unless you are converted to become like a little child. See, they're fighting over who's the greatest. Who's going to be on the right? Who's going to be on the left? Who's going to be in position? Now, it doesn't always manifest itself as fighting over the greatest. Sometimes it just manifests itself as, you know, I don't want to look stupid, you know. I don't want the world to think I'm not sophisticated. You know, I don't want to look like, you know, I'm a hick here with this stupid book here standing for, you know, stuff that the world thinks they're beyond. That, too, is a manifestation of this. And Jesus said, look, unless you become converted and get this settled and become like a little child. In fact, he called for a child in one of the accounts instead of right in the midst. You got to understand, in the first century, little children were, until you were 12 years old, you were insignificant. Nothing. Remember they were bringing children for Jesus to bless? And the disciples said, get these kids out of here. They were nothing until they were 12 years old. And so unless you're willing to become converted and become insignificant. Now, we have a different situation in the United States than in the first century. I mean, because of psychology and everything, they're teaching self-esteem. Okay, everyone's significant. Nobody's insignificant. Everyone, you know, they may not be able to read or write or compute, but they all have good self-esteem because that's our big emphasis, see? And what that does is that destroys what the very thing Jesus is talking about here. You've got to become like a little child in order to enter in the kingdom. You've got to have this conversion to becoming like a child. Now, I want to balance this out. I've gone to other churches, and one of the things that I noted in a lot of like mainstream churches is that they come out and they talk to everyone like they're little children. And that I just can't stand, okay? I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. There's certain attributes of a little child that you have to adapt. Teachability. Children, until they get jaded, you know, they'll forgive over and over and over again. They'll sit there and accept. They'll sit on the ground and listen, okay? Humility. They're not trying to compete to see who's the greatest. Who's first, who's second, who's third. Okay? But, you know, the Bible says, Jesus said, on the other hand, don't be stupid. Be wise as a serpent and humble as a dove. Okay? There's some kind of balance there, okay? I don't think Christianity is stupid. And I don't think it's to be dumbed down. It's the thinking man's religion, okay? It's the thinking man's religion. And it has spawned more deep thought than anything else that ever hit the earth. Everywhere Christianity goes, people learn to read, they begin to build colleges, and they begin to build hospitals. And I mean, Christianity is really the thinking man's religion. You gotta have a brain, and you're expected to grow that way. So he's not saying be stupid. He's saying, in another sense, become childlike, open, receptive, unjaded, pure, in the sense of not mixed motives, not complicated, teachable, and not ashamed. Okay. Children aren't usually ashamed of what they think or what someone taught them until they grow older. Then the big temptation of the world comes to be ashamed of truth. This is Satan's thing. And it's like, it's the oldest thing in the book. In the Christian history, you see that people would become converted from paganism in the first, second, and third century. But certain ones among them would think, you know what? Okay, I get this now. Saved, Jesus died for my sins, but there's got to be more. And that leads them into stuff like Gnosticism, because they're not willing just to be a normal Christian. They got to be a super Christian. And they're not willing just to humble themselves under the normal gospel. They got to have the secret gospel, because they want to be in the elite corps. Can you see what I'm saying? And this is the Satan's ruse. This is the devil's trap. And this has captured many down through the centuries and taken them far, far away from Christ. One of the examples that I can think of in recent times is that it used to be you could go to any mainstream Protestant church anywhere in the world and chances are you would hear the gospel. That was about 150 years ago. But when science taught that man wasn't really created by an infinite personal God, but the latest science taught that we came out of evolution, I'm telling you, people abandoned Christianity wholesale because they didn't want to look like they were stupid. They weren't willing to bear the reproach of holding up the truth. Now, it's too bad for a lot of them because science eventually comes around. Okay, in some instances, science comes around and repudiates what it was the rage 100 years ago is now, that's been discredited. Okay, but in the name of credibility, in the name of looking sophisticated, in the name of nuance, many have departed from the faith. Now, think of what's going on in this country today. You got the Pope of the Catholic Church, 1.4 billion people, and he speaks to Congress, okay? He is a religious leader of Christendom, 1.4 billion people. He never mentions Jesus Christ. He never mentions salvation. He never mentions the slaughter of abortion. He talks about the problems of the world as if they could be solved by liberal politics. Why? What in the world? Oh, yeah, that's sophisticated. That's nuanced. Now there's a religious leader that we can get behind. What if he would have stood up there and said, you know what, this world has a lot of problems, and one of the major problems of the world is that people are not reconciled to God. Like Paul, remember Paul on Mars Hill? People don't know God. And the only way you can know God is Jesus Christ. Instead, this highly sophisticated and nuanced religious leader gives a shout out to his Muslim brothers and mourns the death because they have this Hajj. And in one part of the Hajj is where Muslims come from all over the world to worship Satan. In one part of the Hajj, they have this thing where they think they're throwing rocks at the devil. But actually, it's three pillars. They're throwing rocks at the Trinity. And they wonder why every year thousands of them die in stampedes. It's because it's a pagan frenzy. But the Pope gives a shout out to his friends, the Muslims, his brothers. But you know what? The adults, the sophisticated, they can dig that. Now there's a religious leader that gets it. The mere children, they say, this couldn't be. Remember the story of the emperor's clothes? It took a child. That story is a good story. It's not in the Bible, okay? Don't go home and say, well, Pastor Bill says the emperor's clothes in the Bible. But what a story! Everyone is so impressed. They're afraid not to be. The sophisticated thing to do is to be impressed. Wow, look at those clothes. He says, wait, he's naked! Shut up, kid! You're throwing a wrench in the parade. Look, unless you're converted and become as a little child, it doesn't mean to be stupid. It means to be teachable and not pretentious and not have a lust and craving to be seen as nuanced and respectable and highly educated and esteemed. That you must renounce if you're going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean the smartest people in the world believe in Jesus, believe in Christianity, believe in creation, and believe in the Bible. You know, I was talking to a friend just the other night. Some atheists say, you really actually believe in Genesis? Well, one answer is, look, the most successful and powerful and edifying civilization the world has ever seen sprang out of belief in the Bible. You know something more than they do? Look, unless you humble yourself and become as a little child, I'm telling you, this is actually a point of warning. You can't enter the kingdom of God. There are many that have departed in the name of nuance and sophistication. They don't want to look stupid. Well, I don't think we look stupid. Well, some people look stupid. They come by it honestly, all right? But I don't think it's... I don't believe that it's backwards to believe what Jesus believed. Okay. What Paul believed. You've never seen an intellect like Paul. You have never seen an intellect like Paul. Try to read. Peter says, look, his writings are very hard. But some people twist them to their own destruction because they're scripture. Okay. God could use Paul on a level he couldn't use Peter. Paul was very, very brilliant. And the Lord sanctified that brilliance. The devil could use Paul too. When he was Saul, the devil used Paul. But God chose him. Then God used Paul. Well, Paul was brilliant. Okay. But he didn't. He was childlike. Okay. When he stood on Mars Hill, they go, the so-called philosophers of the world, he said, now what's this seed picker have to say? Okay. They mocked him. And said, oh, he's one of those, you know, philosophers that goes around, picks this thought up, picks that thought up, don't know what they're talking about, throws it out. Now, if Paul was into himself, then he'd be so offended. But Paul was childlike. He just humbly, read Acts 17 sometime. It's a great message. The message is, this is what you say, basically, to the man without the Bible. So you can't always use the Bible as a reference, because some people don't believe in the Bible. So if you say, I believe this, they say, why? Because the Bible says so. Well, why do you believe the Bible? Because the Bible says you should believe the Bible. You know what that's called? Circular reasoning. It's just, there's no point even going there. Paul talked to people who didn't believe in the Bible in Acts 17, but he still preached the gospel to them. He wasn't ashamed of it. Now, people say, well, yeah, but there's not that many that believe. And the Bible says that some mocked, okay, some mocked Paul, and some said, Paul, we'll hear you later. Anyone ever had that in your evangelism? All right, I'll listen to you later. And some believed. Just a few. Just a few. But Acts chapter 17 was the beginning of what came to be known as Europe and the West. The gospel spread and flowed, you know, the gospel prevailed. Paul didn't live to see that. But, you know, God said, my word which goeth forth out of my mouth shall not fail. it will accomplish the thing whereunto I sent it. We have to have confidence in the Word of God and not be intimidated by intellectualism. This is part of what it means to be as a little child. They said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Proving that they weren't sanctified yet. They weren't ready for Jesus to commit the whole task of the gospel to them. He only had 3.5 years with them. And there's always fighting about who's first. And so he finally says, send a child. They're everywhere and they're insignificant. Bring me a child. Put it right in the midst of them and said, look, unless you become like this child, you will not even enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay. See, another place, Jesus, the doors were closing to Jesus everywhere in his evangelism. Everywhere he went, even where he performed miracles, everywhere he went, there came a point where people just had enough, didn't want to hear him, closing the doors, wouldn't come out and hear him. And, you know, you'd think he'd be dejected if he was just a mere human being. But he stops on the road and says, thank you, God. I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus praised God too, right? All people that are alive praise God. Only the dead praise not the Lord. Anybody here? It's the mark of a Christian. If you're saved, you praise God. If you don't praise God, I don't think you're saved. You don't have to be told to be praised God. That's why we don't sit there and preach it, nag people. Real Christians just do. They praise God. Thank you, Lord of heaven and earth. Notice he calls God the sovereign of heaven and earth. What are you thanking him for? Doors are shutting everywhere. No one's listening to you. People hate you. People are rejecting you everywhere you go. Thank you, God. Everything's going according to plan. Because you hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Anybody here? You ever think about that? You hid them. Well, the wise and prudent, they know, especially in the information age. Everyone's wise and prudent. All you got to do is Google anything you want to know. Right? Everyone's wise and prudent. You just dial it up, man. You just Google it, and then you are in the know, right? No, not really. Thank you, God, you hid these things. What things? The things of salvation. You know those are pretty important, right? If you die without being saved, you will go to hell. If you don't get your sins forgiven, you cannot go to heaven. You will go to hell. You are under the wrath of God already, and you don't know what to do about it. And chances are you can't Google it unless God shows you. That's what happened to me. I can take no credit. I was minding my own business, destroying my life. It's almost as though I saw a burning bush. And I turned aside to see. It wasn't really a burning bush. It was a thought that came to me. You're not saved. You're not right with God. And if you don't do something about it, you will be damned. God, please, really? There was no way that I could figure out what to do. All my training did not prepare me for that. All my parents were wonderful and taught me of God. When I was a child, I learned about God. We would go to Mass. We would fast before we even went to the church. And you'd go into this place full of incense and beauty, and you'd think, there's got to be a God. I didn't really know how to get saved, though. My parents did a good job, though. But man, when I was 18 years old, and I was trying kind of in a way to forget God, but he came to me and showed me something that I could never, ever have found out on my own. And that is that he showed me that the reason Jesus died on the cross was as a substitute for my sins. That's simple, isn't it? Not too much nuance. So not enough for the sophisticated, for the wise, the scribes. Really, that's it? Oh man, that's the most important thing I ever heard in my life. I've never heard any sense that comes anywhere near it. But it doesn't really exalt me. Actually, it humbles me. We sang the song. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin! We have to sing about my sin! Oh, I never tire of it. It's powerful, you know. This other simple song. I couldn't cry enough to take away what I did to God. All I could do is accept God, Jesus, and His blood. You do not have to be a rocket scientist to understand that. Now, it didn't say you hid these things from the intelligent, because many, many, many super intelligent people believe in Jesus and love Him. Okay. I think the most advanced parts of the world are parts of the world where generally Jesus is accepted. Okay. Now the West is in decline because we're leaving that, but even on the shadow of it from 100 years ago, we're still so much better off than the rest of the world. And it's because of Jesus. Not because of technology or Darwin, certainly not. It's because of Jesus. And belief in Jesus and belief in the Bible, just like the Jews themselves are disproportionately brilliant, successful leaders in every field. Why? Moses! You read that book, that is not a normal book. And even if you don't get the main meaning of it, just exposure to that book is elevating. Jewish doctors, Jewish lawyers, Jewish... Look, I'm not stereotyping. It's true. Jewish Nobel laureates. Why? So productive, so blessed. Why? Just a little bit of exposure to that book. Just elevates you so high. What would happen if we get both? You know, how many of us have been blessed by Jacob, a Jewish man that actually found Jesus? Oh my gosh. Like Paul says, they're putting away from God actually amounted to mercy for us. But then he asks a question. What will their return be but resurrection from the dead for the whole world? How many believe that? Anyway, my theme, you've got to be like a little child. Now, Paul says in the 1 Corinthians 1, would you turn there? And then I'm going to tell you a brief Bible story, and then I'm going to be done. And it's one of my favorite Bible stories. But 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them, now listen, what it literally says is to them that are perishing. Okay. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. Okay. And, but unto us which are being saved is what it literally says. It's the power of God. So Paul stands on Mars Hill with the intellectuals. He says, look, God has appointed a day of judgment by which He's going to judge all men by the man that He chose, Jesus Christ. How do we know He chose Him? God raised Him from the dead. And people go, are you kidding me? You're going to bring that here to Mars Hill? Are you serious? Yeah, he was serious. Oh, yes, he was serious. Yeah, he wasn't ashamed. And then they misunderstood it. Well, he's got a new God then. He's preaching resurrection. That's a new God. Jesus is one God, resurrection is the other. I mean, they didn't get it right, you know. But I'll tell you what, Paul wasn't ashamed of it. He says, the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are saved, being saved. See, it's all these ongoing tenses. Unto them that are perishing, it's foolishness. Unto us which are being saved. It's the very power of God. You know, the sophisticated might come in here and go, what is the big deal? You've got a little group of people. You sing all the same songs every week. And basically, you have once a month, you have the Lord's Supper, and you preach about Jesus and His blood and sin. I mean, come on. Isn't there more to it than that? Look at verse 19, for it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. Hearken unto the word of God, everybody. Thus saith the Lord, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. He's going to take the wise in their own craftiness, he says. These are not wisdom as we aspire to wisdom. Just like he doesn't hide these things from wisdom as we aspire to. It's the wisdom of this age. It's those who think they have it figured out. It's those who cannot see in something as simple as the cross, the power of God, or the wisdom of God. That is the same wisdom that's basically running this world. That's why the world leader of 1.7 billion people addressed the Congress and did not mention the cross of Jesus once. Okay. Did not mention Christ as a solution to the world's sin, a problem once. Did not mention, I already went through that. Okay, look, he says, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. They got it so figured out. They are on the verge of what they want, which is a godless new world order. Yeah. Yeah. And it's just like the Tower of Babel. They were on the verge. Man, he brought to nothing. He judged it heavily. The understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater? Is what that literally says. Where is the debater in this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now this is a very important verse. You can study all the philosophies that the world has to offer and you will never come to know God that way. Never. If you ever did, if you ever could, then you can brag about it. I have a triple PhD in philosophy. That's why I'm saved. The world by wisdom knew not God. You start from yourself, you'll never find God. You start from man and his thoughts, you'll never find God. You couldn't find God unless God revealed himself. And this is the humbling thing. This is how he destroys the wisdom of God. How did God reveal himself? Oh, God became a man, born in a stable. He was crucified by his enemies. Have you ever heard of something so preposterous? See, because there's two different kinds of skeptics. People that want wisdom and people that want to see the power. The Greeks want an answer. What is the answer, God? We want a philosophical system that answers all this stuff. And we can't be happy until we get the answer. And the Jews, they said, look, if he's Christ, what's he doing on that cross? Messiah is powerful! And all that means is that they're perishing. Verse 21, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Now if you really think about this. Christ crucified. Wait a minute. That is an oxymoron. That's a contradiction in itself. Why? What is Christ? Well, that's the Messiah. Well, Messiah, that's victory. The Messiah is going to come and set the whole world right. That's what the prophecies say. Messiah will come and set the whole world right and judge all the transgressors. But you preaching Christ crucified? Crucified? Of all deaths, crucified? What's crucified mean? Crucified means you're accursed of God. So you're preaching Christ as accursed of God? See, this is why Paul couldn't become a Christian for a long time. He was a very, very, very highly educated Jew and knew the scripture which says, cursed is everyone that's hanged on a tree. This is what put him out of fellowship with the Christians. They're going around saying the Messiah of Israel was actually crucified. He was cursed of God. Now one day, the penny dropped for Paul. And he saw it. Like Isaiah says, we thought he was stricken, of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace with God came upon him. And say it with me. And by his stripes we were healed. See, the wisdom of this world will never see that. Jesus said you've got to be converted and be as a little child. Now go to 2 Kings 5. I'm going to tell a brief Bible story and then close. Praise the Lord. The gospel turns everything on its head. The great become small and the small become great. The last first and the first last. All the people's ideas of power and wisdom get turned around. Like he says, if you can't see wisdom from God in the cross, then you're dying, you're perishing, you're on your way to hell. And if you can't see power, now I've never seen such weakness as the cross. But he says, if you can't see the power in it, power? Yeah, power. That God should become a man and have the ability to slay all his enemies, but instead he stays there? That's power like I've never seen before. You know, Saudi Arabia was just given a seat on the UN Human Rights Council. And immediately afterwards, they crucified a 15-year-old boy, put it on public television, just to let the world know how human rights go according to them. Yep, political prisoner. Yep. There's power in the crucified. Yeah, man, he stayed there. As one song we used to sing, he could have called 10,000 angels. Yeah. He stayed there till the job was done. When he said it's finished, that means everything you need for your salvation is now paid in full. You can be accepted by God now. It is finished, paid in full. Telestai. Amen? Now, 2 Kings 5. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. But he was also a mighty man in valor. But, oh boy, for those buts. He was a leper. See, in the first verse, it's all about greatness. He was a war hero. He was a general. His king loved him. And he wasn't a Jew. He was a pagan. Okay. But he was a victor. His army beat the Jews. You know, in the mindset of the Middle East to this day, that every victory is a victory of your God. That's why they always go, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar. Every single victory is a victory of your God. So in his mind, the God of the Bible has been proven to be false, weak, impotent, and defeated by his God, Baal. And he had all these honors and all this power, except one day he took off his shirt and saw a spot that sent his knees knocking. Okay. He was a leper. Now, verse 2. Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. You don't even know her name. Why? She's insignificant. She doesn't count. She's a slave and a captive. Can you imagine being taken captive in a war and put in another family? Here, you little slave, you take care of the wife. You brush her hair every night and set out whatever her clothes are in the morning, okay? Now look at this though, verse 3. She said to her mistress, who? A little girl that no one knows her name. Now one day we'll meet her up in heaven. But no one knows her name to this day. I mean, she just didn't count. She said to her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." Now think with me. Don't you have the sophistication to realize, little girl, that your God has been discredited and that the Assyrians are superior and their wisdom and their power and might has already... I mean, are you serious? You're really going to say that your God, you can do anything? But with no self-consciousness. With none whatsoever. Actually, no dishonesty, no deception. Actually, love. Jesus says, I love while she's brushing her master's wife's hair. Man, I wish that my master, Naaman, would go over the border to defeated Israel. Because there's a prophet there and God would heal him. Amen. See what I'm saying? You've got to be like a little child. She's nothing. And she's not trying to prove anything. It's all matter of fact. Now, guess this. Well, a little girl says something. So what? Yeah, but it gets all the way to the top. Someone says, oh, I wouldn't want to say that. They'd think I'm stupid. There's power in the Word of God, and there's power in the Gospel. Don't be afraid of being considered stupid. Be like a child. Anybody here? Amen. The word of the little girl, who we don't even know her name, it's all the way to the king of Syria. One went in and told his lord, thus and thus said the maid that is out of the land of Israel. Can you imagine that? These grown-up people, these conquerors, passing on the word of a little slave? And the king of Syria said, go to, go, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. There's the wisdom of adults. You can buy it. You can buy anything. You can obligate. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Well, he's got a simple understanding. Here's the money. Here you go. Now you're going to recover my servant of his leprosy. It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, he rent his clothes. And said, am I a God to kill and to make alive that this man to send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. Well, this is very adult too. He's not a kid anymore. He's had a lot of defeats. And he long ago gave up any faith in God, though he's the king of Israel. You see that? And not only that, he's so sophisticated, he understands how the world works. This guy's picking a fight with me. He gets the nuance. This is an aggressive act. What am I going to do? He already beat me. God didn't help. There is no God. He doesn't have faith in God. He's not like a child at all. But verse 8, it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, why have you rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Well, he's like a child. Matter of fact, faith in God, belief in the Word of God, no shame, no qualification, no nuance. The Word of God is the Word of God. He says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now this is a great scene because this mighty, powerful man with all his soldiers and his guards and his horses and his chariot and a chest full of gold and all the changes of clothes, and they pull up outside Elijah's house. Who knows what the house looked like? Might have been a hovel. For all they've been defeated in war. He stands there on that chariot in all his uniforms and medals. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. He didn't even come out to greet the great man. You see what I'm saying? He just sent a servant. We don't know the servant's name. There's no coming out and bowing and scraping and, oh, what a privilege to have you here, mighty man. Listen, everybody, love not the world, amen, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone has the love of the world, it'll squeeze out the love of the Father. He just sends a messenger out. He was led by the Holy Spirit. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Well, this guy is furious. Naaman was wroth. Are you kidding me? A man of my station, in my position, he doesn't even come out personally. He went away and said, behold, I thought he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Well, he'd been watching too many televangelists. Great big show. Very adult. Very nuanced. Very self-exalting. Now, here's where the story takes a good turn. Aren't Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? The way he approaches the waters of Israel and his own waters is the way many people approach the Word of God. It's not, it doesn't compare to the wisdom that's out there. It doesn't look like it does. Those were probably bigger rivers, wider rivers, deeper rivers. Okay. He's in a rage. He says, may I not wash in them and be clean? And the idea of telling me to wash. So he turned and went away in a rage. Verse 13. Then his servants came near. Now these people are childlike. See, this whole thing illustrates what Jesus is saying. His servants, we don't know their names because they're nothing. They mean nothing. They are nothing. You will know their name in heaven, but in this world, they're nothing. Okay? Don't want to be something in this world and don't want to love the praise of this world, for vain and shallow it is. Woe to you if all men speak well of you. Amen? Just want to please God. They say, my father, they call him. If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Don't you love this story? Yeah. So then what has to happen next? Well, he has to unbuckle his breastplate and his helmet and his shirt and his tunic. And you're taking off, you hear this clunk, 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 clunk. Clunk, that's his medals. What is he? A man in his undergarments. At the end, what are you? Mm-hmm. Naked, you came into the world, you'll leave naked. A man in his undergarments. Now get down off that chariot. Because it's so elevating to stand in a chariot. And he goes down to the bank of the Jordan River. He said, dunk 7 times. See, sometimes people get presented with a problem. But the only answer is to go to church. Go there and do whatever they tell you. If it's a good church that preaches the word. Amen. All right. He goes under once, you know, he's probably agony, you know, dunked under once. He's still got leprosy. He's probably still fuming. Tops. Muttering under his breath, the Jews, Jordan River. He goes under again. He's still got leprosy. 3 times, 4 times. The servant said, keep going. Keep going. 5 times, 6 times. This is just enraged. No, one more time. He went one more time under. And he came up with skin as clean as a newborn baby. You know, have you seen that scar? Have you seen that mark of leprosy, which is a great type of the living death of sin in your life? It can be removed. A leper can be cleansed. You can start your life all over again. You can be born again. You can be cleansed. How many believe that? And so He went down, verse 14, dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, saying, Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He's going back to being an adult again. You can't have something that valuable without paying for it. Elijah said, No. None of it. You can't pay for it. It's grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Now I'm going to tell you, the experts and the wise and the prudent of this world, they are currently exalting themselves above the knowledge of God. Their mockery is so sophisticated that it will intimidate some. It will show up all the love of the world that we have. It will intimidate you so bad that you want to back away from what God has shown us. For what has God shown us that can take away our leprosy? That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that God raised him from the dead, and that he sits at the right hand of God, and he will soon come and judge the living and the dead. Oh, that the Pope had stood before Congress and said that. Instead, it's politics, as if politics could save the world. He went to the UN and asked them to save the world. The UN's not going to save the world. Jesus is coming. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Father, in the name of Jesus, let us have that conversion that you spoke of in Matthew 18. Every one of us, let us be converted and become like little children. Not stupid, not naive, not silly, but teachable, unjaded, uncorrupted, without wanting to be first or without wanting to be esteemed, but to be willing to be insignificant, that you might receive the glory and the praise. Father, every one of the gifts you gave us, let them be fully developed and revealed. And Lord, let the wisdom of Christ be seen in some, and the love of Christ be seen in some, and the compassion of Jesus be seen in some, and the healing of Jesus be seen in some, and the generosity of Jesus be seen in some, and the depth of the wisdom, Lord. Father, we applaud it, Lord God. I just pray, O Lord God, that you'll qualify us for all this by helping us to be children again. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.